So I'm in a series that you all are going to get dip into this week and next week, and it's all centered around practical wisdom, and the passages are from the book of James. Now, we're familiar, maybe some of us are familiar with this genre of literature, especially in biblical literature, that's called wisdom literature. And many times, it is found in the Old Testament. If I were to ask you, what is a wisdom literature book in the Old Testament, what would you say? I don't know, I'm a little awkward here, maybe I shouldn't ask for responses or anything like that, but maybe we'll go to Proverbs, right? Wouldn't you agree Proverbs would be one of those? Job or Ecclesiastes. And most of those that we know in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Proverbs, when you're past chapter 7, you have these one or two verses that are kind of encapsulated within themselves the whole truth of what that person, Solomon, wants to say. For instance, in college, one of our professors in Christian theology used to say this over and over again, that his favorite proverb was Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. Now, the next verse has nothing to do about an ant or laziness or anything like that, so they're encapsulated in themselves. They are common sense type phrases. They're very good and practical advice, and they're centered around imperatives, commands that are around there. Well, when you get to the New Testament, you don't see many books that are just dedicated to wisdom literature. Maybe inside the Gospels, you'd have some of the teachings and sermons of Jesus that would be considered wisdom literature. Until you get to the book of James. James, in of itself, is a wisdom literature book. And it has many of the quick and numerous topics. It seems that James, if you read it from beginning to end, you would think, man, this guy needs some attention deficit medicine. I mean, he just seems to be changing his attention from this one to this one. It's hard to keep track. He goes from favoritism to how rich people should treat the poor. Talks about considering it pure joy in times of trial, to consider those trial. I mean, one right after another, talks about in James 4:10 to humble yourself before the Lord. So it goes from boom, 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 very quick, all these topics. And there's these couple verses in there that are just like you want to lean into. And one of them is a verse that's contained in today's passage. It would be considered wisdom literature. And we'll get to it in a second. So what I want to do is kind of set the stage and kind of go into this passage here and kind of work through this. And many of you may have one of these. Feel free to fill this out, take notes. I'm going to give you some practical applications that you can take and kind of breaking apart what James is saying about knowing and doing good. And when it comes to the subject of knowing and doing good, the very first thing that he says in verse 19 is, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Okay, there is a good proverb there. That's pretty practical advice, right? And this is probably one of the reasons why James is considered wisdom literature. It's a wise observation. It's a common sense principle. And this has been practical advice ever since parents started to have children. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. I mean, I can imagine Adam and Eve probably said the exact same thing to their kids that my parents said to me. And I swore I'd never tell to my kids, shh, I see you, I don't need to hear you. Or my grandma Norma saying to me, you know, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Listen twice as much as you talk. Or a friend of mine, every time that I get up and start preaching, says, preacher, you're almost at your word limit for the day. I'm certain that he was not talking about preaching in that sense. But anyways, It has been this: be quick to listen, be slow to speak, be slow to become. It has been practical advice for the masses for thousands of years, and it continues to be timeless today. In January of 2023, Bob Kuhn said to me, "Your ears automatically close every time your mouth is opened." Practical advice, same thing. Or Dale Carnegie in his book in 1936, How to Win Friends and Influence People, offers seven things about that you're supposed to do to win friends and influence people. Guess what? One of them is, it just jumped off the page when I was reading it. One of them is, when you're in an argument, listen more than you talk. Well, that's practical. I mean, novel idea, right? Or first century AD, here's James. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And what's interesting is that this advice, especially when it's spoken, has never been offered as a passing thought. Like my parents, and almost certainly like yours, it's always advice. You know, listen, it's always advice given with great tone and emphasis and articulation. And you would be able to see this tone, this emphasis, if you just looked at the very first two words of the verse. Know this. In grammar, this is called a forward-pointing device. We really don't need know this in the passage. Nothing changes about be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you would take those two words out, they are specifically there for emphasis. They are for specifically there to pique the interest in what someone is about to say. And it's a rhetorical device we use today all the time. Has anyone ever said to you, hey, listen up? They're forward point. They want you to hear something you're about to say, or pay attention, or here's the deal. Or how about a professor saying to his class, this is going to be on the exam. That's forward pointing. That everybody now is paying attention. They're about to write this down and remember this. Or don't miss this, or mark my words, or let me tell you something. My parents had two of these forward pointing devices. Watch my lips and look at me when I'm talking to you. Right? Anybody do that? Similar. That was it. So this is what James wants them to know. And he forward points it. This is what he's slowing them down for. He is these three things: quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And this is where I want to park just for a few moments, and we'll move quickly past this. I think it's safe to say that for the majority of people, it would be nearly, we could quickly come up with a dozen people that we would categorize as slow to listen and quick to speak. Right? If that person's next to you, please, I saw a few people looking at, if that person's next to you, you know, just kind of, no, it's not you. People are typically not quick to listen. Typically left to their own devices, they are not slow to speak. People are quick to become irritated. People are slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to respond, quick to get irritated at people. And this is what's ironic about this passage. We notice that in others, this trait of them being slow to listen and quick to speak, and we don't notice it in ourselves. We could easily pick it out in other people. Parents could say this about their teenagers or younger kids, that they, at times, not all the time, at times, they are slow to listen and quick to speak. And look, As a kid, I never thought it was true about myself. Still don't think so, but my mom reminds me still. And if you're a boss or an employer, your employees, or you could probably say that they might be more quick to speak than listen. Ever watch cable news? How many of the pundits on TV are quick to listen? You laugh because you know it's true. And as you come through your list, I want you to think, are you on anybody else's list? That they would categorize you as quick to listen, or rather slow to listen and quick to speak. Got to come to the grips with the fact that at times, even I and you are a quick to speak, quick to respond people. It's just not in our nature. And if you want to kind of think a little bit more deeply on this, you might ask yourself, when was the last time someone asked you, are you listening to me? Or did you hear what I just said? James is giving some great advice for relationships. He's given some really good practical advice between people. Me and you, you with the person next to you, you with the checkout clerk or whatnot. He is giving some great practical advice. But when you read the whole passage, what you see is James's goal is not to actually talk about your relationship with other people, but your relationship with God. It's practical advice that each of his readers then and now, us today, have very real experiences on both sides, both of someone not hearing us and us being quick to speak into other people's lives. And his readers, they get this. They understand this from both sides. And James wants them to see something that's so spectacularly here that's missed, is that we don't see it in ourselves when it comes to other people, that we're slow, or rather, we're quick to speak and slow to listen. And we do it with God. Look, you know that there is a real difference between listening and hearing, right? Listening and hearing, hearing is passive. You might catch a word here or there, but not necessarily focus on. It might be what Grandma Gerner told me. It just went in one ear and out the other, didn't it? That's passive listening. It makes what people say and what people have to say as background noise in our lives. And it's not anything new. Bonhoeffer wrote in the early 20th century in his book, Life Together, that this practice is a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person is about to say. How true is that today? How many times have you looked into someone's eyes and you're sharing something and you know that they are a million miles away? Or when you are talking to them and their phone buzzes and you're mid-sentence and you see them pick up that phone and look at it and do this. They are not actively listening. A listener who is actively engaged is this listener that leans into, is very present with the person that is in front of them. And so all of this listening and all of this becomes how we discern what is good. We hear what is good, not only from each other, but from the Word of God. And in the next verse, he kind of gives us, he says that you're supposed to put away all the filthiness, this rampant wickedness, and then underline these, if you will, and receive with meekness the implanted Word. You see, he's really talking about our relationship with God. This receive, there's several Greek words for receive, and a lot of them are used in other situations and things like that for very nominal receiving this or that. But this one is neat. It's special because it has this idea, dekomai, that has this idea that you're going to receive something, and at the same time, you're going to welcome it. I was paddled in third grade. Let me tell you something. I did not receive that paddling in school with welcomed heart. This is the connotation of you receiving something that is that, and you welcome it at the same time. And it's contrasted with the meekness. You have this meekness here, and meekness is up against anger, that it was said earlier. And we know meekness is controlled power. And what you're doing is you have the power to stop listening, and you will put that on pause as you welcome what God is saying, this implanted word. And this implanted word, that phrase is only seen implanted here in James, wisdom literature, James, twice, in fact. But it has really deep roots. What is this implanted word that we're supposed to quickly listen to? Let me tell you, first of all, what it's not. It is just not one of the Ten Commandments or one rule or a law. It is very covenantal language. It is, the word is this idea of the whole message of what God is speaking to his people. Don't get caught up that this is like, you know, you should look both ways before you cross the road. That's the rule. Or you should honor your parents, your mother and father, for this is the first rule that you, or law that you get with a promise. Do not lie. This is not a specific rule. This is the overarching theme of what God is speaking into the world. From Genesis through Revelation, it is God pursuing humanity. He is the active, the main actor. He is the persistent pursuer of those who have sacred worth and divine breath. You are different from the platypus. You are different from the Wheaton Terrier because you have sacred worth. And God has made a covenant with you. A covenant that is implanted. A covenant that starts in the Old Testament. You see it in Genesis or Jeremiah 31. You see it in Ezekiel 36. This idea of covenant language that is that we are his and he is ours. That is what God wants you to be quick to hear. That's what God wants you to not be quick to interrupt. This is what James is sharing with us. So you know the practical wisdom here of knowing, you could look at your sheet here and you could say the first one would be listen actively to God's word, right? The next one would be embrace his word with humility. That would be that implanted word, that message. And the final thing is knowing has to lead to doing, right? Act on his word with integrity, which is why he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James is a bare knuckles, practical, Monday through Saturday type of person that your faith should be seen in action everywhere you live. You should be struggling with your faith where you live, where you work, where you play. It is not something that we turn off. It's not something that we compartmentalize. Certainly, we would never want to compartmentalize this generous and wonderful love that God has for us, the way that he sees us, this covenantal language. But sometimes, we pull back from it. This is the climax, the point of cruciality in the story. This is the point for response in James' writing. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Listen to this with meekness and humility, embracing this implanted word, this message with covenantal language. And he doesn't leave you to make your own decision. He says, now that you know this, act on it. Because if we don't, the audacity of us looking in a mirror and immediately forgetting what we look like is the reality. What do? How do we live into this, especially when we are faced with things that just become obstacles against us? I mean, we are people who lean into our comfort zones. And when we're asked to do something, it is scary because it may get us out of our comfort zone. We may resist doing because we are fearful of the failure, or we're fearful of the negative consequences. We may find out that there's not immediate gratification. The visible sacrifices of time and effort and resources, we may not, what we have to give into it. So we have a lot of reasons why we shouldn't. And God says, but you need to hear what I say about you. You need to see yourself with the eyes and through the lens that I see you. Because if you don't, your heart, your stamina, your spirit will be crushed. So I wrote down three things that I thought that would help me do this. And maybe they would be helpful for you too. And remember here, we practice these things with other people. So that when it comes to our relationship with God, it becomes more second nature. So with other people, practice listening more than talking. Practice listening more than talking. And when you do speak, practice hearing your words before you say them. Try not to just blurt something. Try to imagine the context that they will be received in. And probably the most important for me is practice reducing the number of things you are listening to. Notice I didn't say people. I said things. Learn to put your phone on do not disturb when you're talking to someone. Parents, model that in front of your children. Because ultimately, the more we learn to do this with each other, the more we are going to be, it'll become second nature to listen to that implanted word and embrace it with humility in our own hearts and our lives. The practical wisdom here is to know and do good. know it, and do it. So may it be for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the many ways that you continue to share and lean into our hearts and our minds. And what I pray, O God, is that your Spirit would seal and weave what is from you into the very fabric of who we are, our DNA. Lord, you know how difficult it is to start a new habit or to become more attentive. But God, we pray that we have the fortitude and the strength to do it. And I pray this, O God, in the name of your Son, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.